We've been looking in recent weeks, the last 3 weeks, at some of the I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. These seven self-conscious sayings that Jesus gives to tell us about himself, to make us stop and think about him. And when he first said them, they did stop people in their tracks. People listening, some people were just baffled. They thought, what on earth is this man on about? What does he mean? I am the bread of life. It makes no sense. And some people believed them, and some people were offended by them. But everybody realized that Jesus was saying something important, something worth stopping to think about. And that is what we will do again this evening. We'll think about this fifth of Jesus's I am sayings. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. That's one of them. On the previous weeks, I have asked, as I'm going to ask in a moment, can anyone name the others? But whereas in previous weeks I've asked for just one of them, can anybody actually name all seven? Hannah Budgell thinks she can name all seven. Very good. That's a full set. Anybody else? David Rees. Six out of seven. It's one more. I am the door. That's the seventh. Anybody else? Vicky Rees has her hand at half mast. Yes, that's good. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Seven I am sayings. When Jesus says the saying we read a moment ago in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, I am the resurrection and the life, he says it to somebody, doesn't he? He's not just speaking to a big amorphous crowd that he doesn't really know anybody in the crowd. He's talking to someone he knows, an individual. And he says it at a particular point in this lady's life. And John tells us the setting. He says there was this man, a certain man, one of Jesus's friends, a man named Lazarus. And this man was ill. He was seriously ill. And this man had two sisters, one called Martha and one called Mary. And Jesus knew them all. He knew Lazarus, he knew Martha, he knew Mary, and he loved the whole family. And when Lazarus fell ill, badly ill, understandably, the sisters sent word to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was ill. They don't actually ask Jesus, come and heal Lazarus. Lazarus is ill in bed, come and heal him, make him better. They live in Bethany, John tells us. Bethany is not very far from Jerusalem. less than 2 miles, half an hour's walk maybe, away from Jerusalem. And the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, we read last week, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They were going to kill him. Maybe Martha and Mary are thinking, well, we can't ask Jesus to come to Bethany, so close to Jerusalem, because it's just too dangerous. We don't want to put pressure on him to come that close to Jerusalem again so soon. Maybe. But they don't ask him to come, they just tell him, he whom you love is ill. Maybe there's an implied request there. They're not making it explicit. And Jesus doesn't come, not straight away. When the messenger first came from Mary and Martha to tell Jesus that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, this sickness, it doesn't lead to death. It's for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then he stayed where he was for 2 days. 2 days longer with the disciples, you know, as though the sickness just wasn't that serious. There's no rush. Maybe I'll go and see Lazarus on his sick bed, but it's fine. I can stay here. I can keep doing what I'm doing for 2 days. Then, after waiting 2 days, he said to the disciples, okay, now we'll leave. Let's go to Judea. And the disciples are afraid of this. They try to persuade him not to go. They say, Rabbi, just now they were seeking to stone you in Jerusalem. You can't go back there again. They think this is a terrible idea. And Jesus says to them, well, there are only so many hours in the day, aren't there? You've got to use the daylight well. My time on earth, it's limited. I don't have all the time in the world here, and I've got a lot to do. So while it's still day, while there's still time for me to be at work, I will be going about God's work. I'm not going to waste the daylight hours. Jesus will go around teaching and healing and doing good. And if that takes him to Bethany, and if his enemies try to kill him, well, so be it. And Jesus tells the disciples, we are going to Bethany. Our friend Lazarus, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to have to go there and wake him up again. And John tells us, Jesus is talking about Lazarus's death. Jesus knows Lazarus isn't just dozing, Lazarus is dead. When Jesus says he's going to wake him up, he means I'm going to raise him back to life. But the disciples, maybe having heard Jesus already say this illness doesn't lead to death, they think that Lazarus is just asleep. He's taking his rest in sleep like we do every night, like some of us do on warm evenings maybe. And he's just dozing, he's recovering, he's been ill, now he's lying in bed, getting better. So Jesus is just going to shake him by the shoulder and wake him up, and Lazarus will sit up in bed and Jesus will spend some time with him and Mary and Martha, and that'll be fine. And they can't understand why he would take the risk to do that. So Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to him to wake him up from death, not just from sleep. And Thomas speaks as the voice of the others at this point and says, well, let's go too then. If Jesus is set on going to Bethany, into peril, into danger, we'll go with him and we'll die with him. If they're going to stone Jesus, well, they can stone us too. We'll follow him. So they go. And Jesus arrives at Bethany, where Lazarus was living, and finds that by now Lazarus has been gone 4 days. He died 4 days ago. They buried him. He's been in the tomb. Living where they do, near Jerusalem, a couple of miles away, lots of the Jews have come out from the city. Lazarus and Mary and Martha had lots of friends in the big city, and they've come to console them concerning their brother. And Jesus also finds Mary and Martha to talk to them. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. And Martha and Jesus then have this conversation. Mary and Jesus also talk later on. Both sisters, I don't know if you noticed when we were reading, but both sisters say exactly the same thing when they meet Jesus, don't they? Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. A bit later, Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Probably they've been talking to each other. I'm told sisters do that sometimes. And they've said this to one another. They've been saying, well, if Jesus had been here, if only he'd come earlier, Lazarus would still be alive. He'd have been able to deal with this. He'd have made Lazarus better. They've agreed to send a messenger to find Jesus, haven't they? They've agreed to tell him about Lazarus's illness. And even though they didn't add, please come quickly before it's too late, it seems from their reaction now that that's what they'd have liked to have done. They wanted Jesus to come. They were hoping he would. What they do say is, he whom you love is ill. Not just Lazarus is ill, but the man you love is ill. Lazarus is your friend. You have a love for him. And he's in trouble. They don't want to ask Jesus, please do come. But they want him to come. They want him to drop what he's doing and rush to Lazarus's bedside and heal the man. One of the Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it's a true proverb, as the Proverbs are. When you're looking for something to happen, when you're hoping for something, when you have set your heart on something, pinned your hopes on it, and then it doesn't happen, it's just put off until later, you don't know when, it makes the heart sick. It makes you feel weak. It makes you frustrated. And Mary and Martha know what that's like. Here's their brother, and they love their brother. They're a close family, and he's ill, and he's dying, in fact, and they know he's dying. And they don't want him to die. They don't want to lose him. But they know a man who can heal the sick. They know this man. He's a friend of theirs, and he goes about healing the sick. Lepers come to him, and he cleanses them, and they walk away whole and well. Blind men come to him, and he touches them, and they can see. So Lazarus, well, he can come to Lazarus's bedside. He can heal Lazarus. So they send to him, and they say, he whom you love is ill. They're sure Jesus won't want to lose Lazarus either. And they're sure that when Jesus comes, everything will be good. He can deal with it, whatever it is, whatever the problem. He can heal Lazarus. So they send the messenger off, and they wait. And the messenger goes, the messenger finds Jesus, maybe the messenger comes back again. But Jesus doesn't come. So they wait a day, and Jesus still doesn't come. And they wait 2 days, and Jesus still doesn't come. And at some point, Lazarus dies. And then they wait another day, and Jesus still doesn't come. And another day, and Jesus still doesn't come. 3 days, and Lazarus is now just dead and beyond all hope. He's been in the grave 4 days. And on the fourth day of mourning, finally, Jesus arrives. And Martha goes out to meet him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. At least implicitly, she is rebuking Jesus, isn't she? She is saying to him, you should have come earlier. She's not that rude. But if she were a ruder woman, she might be saying, why couldn't you get here earlier? Do you not care for Lazarus at all? Was your friendship with him just a joke? Didn't it matter to you? And it's to this woman, to a woman whose heart is sick, who has had her hope deferred and now apparently crushed because her brother is dead. Speaking to a bereaved, grieving woman, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. We're going to unpack some of what Jesus means when he says that. And we'll look at 3 things about that statement. 3 things about it that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The first thing we can notice is that it's personal. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am here. It's about himself. He's face to face with this grieving lady, Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. I'm talking to you now, and it's me. I am resurrection. I am life. with all the I am sayings, in fact, all of them are like this. Jesus isn't claiming to give people the things they need, is he? He's not saying, I can give you life, I can give you bread, I can give you light. He's saying, I am those things. Me, myself, I am light, I am food. If you're hungry, if your soul is starving, Jesus isn't saying, I can give you food. He's saying, I am the food you need. You need to consume me. He will satisfy your needs himself in his own person. If you're blind, if you can't, if you're groping around trying to find your way through life, you don't know where to go, you don't know where to turn. You don't just need Jesus to shine a light on your path. You need Jesus himself. He is the light. You need to follow him. If you're wandering, if you're lost, if you're far from God, Jesus himself is the good shepherd, he says. He gathers his sheep. If you're in danger, if you're threatened by thieves and robbers, Jesus is the door. He's the shield. He's what stands between sinners and every danger. And here, if you're dying, if you're going down to the grave slowly, if you are just unable to stop the march of time, every year your birthday comes round and you look at the calendar and you're a year older, 40, 45, 50, Gelkin 5s, 55, 60, 65, 70, how high does it go before you stop counting? Every day you're a day closer to death than you were the day before. And you're completely unable to stop that, aren't you? You can't stop yourself getting older. You can't stop yourself getting wearier and wearier. More goes wrong with your body as you age. And you're dying. You can't escape death's power. When you're young, you just don't think about it, do you? You don't think you're dying. When you're 18, you think you're immortal. And even when you're older, I can remember talking to a man in his mid-50s at my workplace. This is going back some. He'd be in his 60s now, mid-60s. But he was saying, oh, I think I'm immortal. I just never think about my death. I never think I'm going to die. And talking to him, I was thinking, you fool. Surely it's one of the things that are pretty much certain for you. You will die. Death and taxes, they say. And you can't stop it. There's nothing you can do about your own death. It will come one day. You will face it. And Jesus says, I am the life. I am the resurrection. Martha here is grieving bitterly for a brother who has just died. She's been disappointed in her hopes that Jesus might save him. And other people have rallied round to console her, to try and comfort her. Big crowds have come from Jerusalem to try to bring her something to make her feel better, something to give her hope for the future after her brother has gone. What comfort is there? What can they say? What can they do? Her brother's dead. Old Testament believers, they were seriously afraid of death, weren't they? You can read that in the Psalms, in Isaiah. We read Psalm 16 earlier, which is pretty hopeful. The psalmist there is saying, I know you won't let my soul remain in Sheol. I know I won't be in the pit, in the grave, forever. But not everything the Old Testament says about Sheol is anything like that happy. King Hezekiah is one of the better kings of Judah. And he thinks about his own death. He says, Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Hezekiah is saying, well, when you're dead, you are cut off. That's it. You can't thank God. You can't praise God. The dead don't give thanks. Once you've gone down to the pit, once your body's in the earth, you can't hope for God's faithfulness then. Job, righteous, holy Job, says, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so does he who goes down to Sheol not come up again. You can watch clouds and the sun shines and they just evaporate and they're gone. And they're not coming back. That cloud's not just going to reform suddenly. And Job says, that's like the dead. They go down to the grave and there's no coming back from the grave. Sheol is just, it's the realm of the dead. It's full of worms and maggots. It's dark and shadowy. The dead, they have this kind of half-life in Isaiah, in the Psalms, a twilight existence full of frustration. And the psalmist dreads it. Psalm 88, he says, my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol, near to the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength. I'm one set loose among the dead, the slain in the grave, like those you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with your waves. Do you work wonders for the dead? No, of course not. Do the departed rise up to praise you? Not a chance. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The psalmist says, the dead, they're beyond hope. They're gone, they're forgotten. There's nothing left for them now. And the psalmist fears the grave. He is scared when he thinks about his death. In the light of that, what can the people from Jerusalem say to Martha? That's where Lazarus has gone. He's gone to the grave. He's dead. What can they say to her? He had a good life. He had a good innings. As though life can be measured in the number of years you've managed to stave death off. It's not much comfort, is it? She was always kind. He was always honest. He always followed his dreams. So what? He's not doing it now, is he? He's dead. He's not kind anymore. He's not honest anymore. He's not following his dreams now. His life isn't full now. Looking back over the life he had, which is what people do at funerals, this is the comfort people bring. And it's cold comfort. It's poor. It's weak. There isn't really anything there to make Martha feel any better. She's grieving, she's distressed, and her brother's gone. And that's the reality. So what does Jesus do for her? He tells her to look at him. He tells her to look at himself. He turns her away from all the other things she might be thinking about, the thoughts that go round and round in your head. And he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Look at me. There's hope, there's comfort for you. I am bread for the starving soul. I am light to the blind. I am life to the dead and the dying. If you are dying, you need me. I am life. He's saying, I am the answer to every need, every distress that people suffer. I am all sufficient. I have life within myself and I can give it to whoever I like. I am enough to answer every problem, supply everything that you lack. He is the eternal God. He is the all-sufficient one. And he points Martha to himself. He says, look at me. I'm here now. And I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. It's personal, what he says. And secondly, it's personal. It's present tense. Maybe more comforting than saying, oh, well, Lazarus had a good innings, didn't he? Is what Martha actually says she does know. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that, Jesus. Everybody knows that. Every good Jew knows that. The Bible teaches that. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, says Daniel. Martha knows her Bible. She knows the prophets. But it still hasn't seemed to be much comfort to her, even that, has it? My brother's dead. Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day, but that, who knows when that's going to happen? Could be years off, could be decades, could be millennia. And he's dead now. This is just so remote. She believes he won't stay in Sheol forever. He won't be consigned to the worms and the maggots and the grave and the twilight for all eternity. But that's cold comfort to her now. It doesn't help her in her present loss. Her brother's there now. And in reply to that statement, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be the resurrection and the life at some future point for Lazarus, some undetermined point. I will come and raise him from the grave. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Right here in front of you now. For those who believe in him, Jesus is saying, death just doesn't matter very much. Physical death, it's just not that important. For those who believe in me, Sheol has lost its terrors. The grave, the worms, the maggots, death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. They know it. Jesus is speaking to a woman who does believe in him, isn't he? He's speaking to Martha, who's a believer. She loves Jesus. And he's trying to comfort her. He's trying to do it by teaching her. He wants to enlarge her understanding, to make her understand more. So he tells her, distressed and upset as she is, that she can take her eyes off the last day. Her hope doesn't have to be future, deferred for years and years. Because he's standing in front of her now, and he is the resurrection, he is the life. Real life. I think we've said before, real life is about knowing God. It's about sharing the joy of God himself, entering into the life of God who gives life. It's about knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sharing the relationship they have with each other, loving God, being caught up into that, into the Trinity itself. The Father and the Son know each other and love each other and relate to one another for all eternity. And God invites men and women, sinners like us, to join in, to be taken into the embrace of that love. He says, you can have this life, real life, knowing me, knowing Jesus Christ. For those who are joined to Jesus Christ, who are part of his family, adopted into God's own family. Even though those people die physically, they're still alive in every sense that matters. Physical death is just the gateway to more life, to more fellowship with God. The moment Lazarus came to believe in Jesus, the moment he came to trust himself to Jesus Christ, he began to know a life which could not be touched by death. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he will say later, for me, dying would be gain. It would actually be a plus to be dead. My desire, he says, is to depart, to leave this world, and to go and be with Christ, which is better. For Paul, physical death, he's just not afraid of it. He doesn't fear the grave because he knows Jesus Christ, and he knows that when his body gives out, he will go to be with Jesus Christ, and that's better. My own grandmother was a believer, and she had a long terminal illness. But before she died, my mother was speaking to her, and my mother said my grandmother was praying consistently that the Lord would just take her. She wanted to go. She wanted the pain and suffering of this world to end, and she just wasn't afraid of what lay beyond. The grave did not hold any fear for her because she was a believer. The grave genuinely held no terrors because she knew the one who is the resurrection, who is the life. Jesus says to Martha, I am life. Those who have me have life now. God's kingdom is here. I'm standing in front of you. The resurrection isn't just left to the end of time. Real life, resurrection life, eternal life starts now. Lazarus can enjoy it. It starts now because I'm God's king, because I'm here. I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's personal. It's present tense. And thirdly, it is very polarizing. And again, this is true of all the I am sayings so far. They have all been divisive. All of them have caused people to split two ways, one way or the other. Some people hate them, some people love them. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Some people grumble. Many of his disciples, John says, turn back and no longer walk with him. But the 12, they say, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe this. You are the bread of life. You're the food we need. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees say, you're a liar. Your testimony isn't true. But the man who was born blind, the man whose eyes Jesus opened, he comes to worship Jesus. There's this split. He says, I am the good shepherd. And John tells us there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, he is insane, why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of someone who's overpowered by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, there's this split. And this saying is no different, it's just the same. John tells us many of the Jews, lots of them, believed in Jesus. There was a big crowd from Jerusalem come to mourn Lazarus with the sisters, and lots of them, seeing that Jesus had power over death, power to give life, believed in him. And John also, though, tells us that some of them went back to Jerusalem to snitch on him. They went to tell the Pharisees what had happened. And the Pharisees called a meeting of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And it was at this point that the Sanhedrin started making plans to put him to death for what he was saying and doing. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Some people see it's true and they believe it. And they think, this man, we need to follow him. We need to listen to him. He gives life. We can't get this anywhere else. And others of them think, this is dangerous. We need to put a stop to this. This is terrible. And they start planning to kill him. And the point is that Jesus' words provoke a reaction. When he makes these claims, personal, immediate, powerful claims, you can't just ignore them once you've heard them. You can't just say, well, meh, take that or leave it, doesn't really matter, does it? If you listen to Jesus' words, the same thing will happen to you. You will be polarized one way or the other. You will end up loving him or hating him. If you're listening, you're doing something dangerous. Very dangerous. Because Jesus isn't just telling us a truth that's out there that you can leave alone. It is true, and it's a great truth, but he's confronting us with the need to do something about it as well. Keep listening to Jesus, keep listening to what he says about himself, and eventually you will either become a Christian or you will start to hate him. You will harden your heart against him and reject him, or you will submit to him and serve him. Those are your options. The I am sayings, they're all true, they're all great sayings, they're all worth thinking through carefully. But in the end, just thinking them through isn't enough. Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just say to Martha, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I'm the one you need, I can give you union with God, I can give you life eternal, joy in the presence of God forever. And stop there, as though that was all that needed saying. He goes on, whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. Whoever believes in me and lives shall never die. And he asks Martha the direct question, do you believe this? This stuff which I am saying to you, do you believe it? And the answer is yes or no. These sayings of Jesus, these truths about Jesus, they don't do us any good, do they, unless we believe them. They're useless. They are of no value to us whatsoever unless we actually believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he can give you life. But as long as you're unattached to him, as long as you're not united to him, not one of his followers, as long as you are outside of Jesus Christ. Those things, they're just dead. They're pointless. When Jesus said these things, he said them so that people could believe him, so that people could act on that belief, that they could become disciples, followers, servants. And the people who did that, they will be the people who receive all the blessings. They will have light, they will have bread and be satisfied, their souls will be full. They will have a shepherd who saves them. They will have life that can never be taken away from them. But as long as we remain apart from him, it's useless. How do we get these things? How do we get life? How do we get eternal life and union with God? How do we get the things we need? How do we have our sins forgiven? How do we walk with God? Jesus tells us, and it's really simple. He tells us, believe. Believe in me. Believe these things. Trust me. Commit yourself into my care, into my keeping. Believe what I say about myself. And that's all there is. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. We feel that it can't possibly be that straightforward. It can't possibly be that easy. There's got to be something hard that we have to do to be blessed like that, to have life in all its fullness, to have God as our Father. Surely it's got to be harder than that. And Jesus says it's just not. Believe in me. And though you die, though your body goes down to the grave, you will live. You will be sharing the life of God for all eternity.